at different times in history, God has built a wave for the church to ride. We don't manufacture the wave on our own efforts. We don't say, well, we're having a revival. We don't work that way at all. We wait for God. We don't manufacture a wave on our own efforts, but we experience the thrill of getting on our boards and riding that wave. Surfers use a phrase that applies to Christians. If it swells, ride it. And that's what we're doing. Surfers, like surfers, we can be utterly relaxed as we're being chased by a big wave that could do us in, as it were. And so we have to actually be willing to get out there and wait for the wave. And it's not comfortable. God never told us our journey with Him would be comfortable or easy. Like living in Israel. One of the best stories I remember from the trip was Max explaining to me how they came to find the place that they worship. He said the Orthodox Jewish groups in the city of Bat Yam have gone to all the businesses to make sure that they don't rent any space to the Messianic believers, the followers of Jesus, who are Jewish. And so Max was looking for a place for their congregation to be, and he found a guy who didn't like the Orthodox people at all. And so when he told him he was Messianic, the guy said, I would love to rent my place to you. Whatever it takes. You got to get out there and be waiting for the wave. You got to be there in the up and down of it. Our biggest challenge is to get up and get out of bed and get out there in the water. To get up and get going. To get out into the surf. Life in the West is so easy and so comfortable. Our biggest challenge is to get out of the comfort. It's not hard to know what needs doing. You don't have to look real hard to see all the need that's around us. And our mission is simple. We are the body of Messiah, the body of Christ. That's who we are. We are God's people, and we are living in a generation. And we are living for a time. Ken's time is over. He did his bit. He ran his race. And it's a really stark reminder that we don't know when the end of our particular race is. So we need to be out there in the water, waiting for that wave, riding the wave that God sends us. We are the body of Christ, and our mission, our call, is to change the world in our generation. That's all we get. That's all we have to do. Now, in the scripture, we're going to be in the book of Haggai, and you might want to start turning there. He's one of the minor prophets. He's, I think, the third from the last of the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, as it's as we have it ordered in our Bibles. And he was speaking to a group of people who were a remnant who had come back out of the exile in Babylon. Israel had been taken into, or Judah, I should say, had been taken into exile in Babylon and been there for 70 years. And Cyrus had decreed that these people should go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And so this small group of people came back, and they had been there for almost 20 years, but the city was virtually just a heap of rubble. That's all that was left from when it had been destroyed. And so they had begun to build the wall and work on building the temple. And the thing is that when you're doing stuff like that, you got to have a place to live. You got to have a place for your family. You got to raise some food to eat. And so they got busy with their own houses. And God spoke through the prophet Haggai, and called them back to finish the work of the temple that they had begun. And this story is all laid out in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Haggai the prophet is mentioned there as well, in his work. But the call wasn't really just about construction. It was about calling God's people to be God's people, to get out of their busyness and to be together and to act in what they were called to do. So let's look at this book of Haggai. Let's just begin at the beginning. Haggai is, Hag is the Hebrew word for holiday or celebration. So you'd say Hag Sameach to someone. It means happy holiday. And so Haggai means my holiday or my celebration. So he was obviously a joy to his mother and his family. And so they named him My Party, My Good Time. Let's begin. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month. Now, funny enough, that probably would have been about the 29th of August in 520 BC, a couple days forward of where we are this year. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It is time for you yourselves to be living. He's asking a question. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Little side note, this is a perfect picture of what it means to be an American these days. We are the richest people on the planet, but we're never happy. We're always worried. Let's press on. Verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but you see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. And then this wonderful verse. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They obeyed and they feared. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. That is to say, the 21st of September, 520 BC, which is only 2 days off from our coming business meeting, in which we're going to decide whether or not we are going to press ahead with our renovation project. We are collecting up now pledges for that eventuality, but we are in the place where we are seeing if all of us all together agree on this thing and we'll do this thing. And so this is a pretty current message. Now, God repeatedly tells us that he really doesn't care about having a house. In the prophet Isaiah, he says, "Heaven is my home and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you could build for me? What house could you possibly build that would contain me?" It's a good question. He tells David, David's planning, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. And God says to him, "David, darling, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build your house, and what's going to come from your house is the King, the Messiah, whom we later meet as Jesus of Nazareth." One commenter says that the failure to rebuild is much more than just a matter of reconstruction of a building. It is the reordering of a temple so that it is fit for, it is a fit place for worship. Rebuilding is therefore linked to the condition of the people for service to God. It's about us. It's about us and what we're willing to do in our time and in our generation. Now, Zerubbabel, who's mentioned here and mentioned in Ezra, is the descendant of David. He's what's left of the house of David, and he's a governor, but he's not a king. But this house that God built for David, this house, this lineage that would give us the Messiah, that is a permanent house. It cannot go away. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That will never change. God knew that this house they were going to build would be destroyed again one day. Herod would come and make it much better than it was, and it would even have the kind of glory that King Solomon's temple had. But even to this day, they have left a stack of rocks, and it's that stack of stones where the Romans threw down the walls of the temple that's one of the most amazing sights to me to this day. It's the terror of, this is your life, and you think you've got these giant stones that nobody can move, and they just push them off layer by layer, and they're still there, stuck in the ground by the temple site to this day. Everything is temporary. This place is temporary. Everything's going to go. These bodies are temporary. We won't be in them forever. God's house, and by the way, it's only God's house when we're here, is still, this house is temporary, but it's necessary. So we have this wonderful facility. We need to fix it up. It comes to that. Another commenter says the normative heart of the Israelite community is not the religious practice of sacrifice and all that, but it's the indwelling holy God in whose presence his people are made secure by the shedding of blood. And so this temple was the place where they made their sacrifices for the covering over, for the atonement of sins. And we are recipients of a great gift from God. Jesus said that he was the temple. He said, "Tear this temple down and I will raise it again in 3 days." And they said, "Whatever are you talking about?" He was the dwelling place of God on earth while he was here. And he shed his blood in one-time sacrifice once for all. And the people that really got that were the priests, because basically their job was to be a butcher. They wore white clothes, and they killed animals all day long. And so their clothes, their white clothes, got covered in blood. They would take them at the end of the year and burn them as great torches in the high holidays in the fall. But the book of Acts says that the priests were coming to join the new church as followers of Jesus, the one sacrifice for all time, for all people, in droves. They really got it because of this temporary sacrifice, but the message came very clear. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, God says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. God hears us. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. And that is just such an important point for our lives. If we think about it, the time is never right. We are busy people. We got stuff going on, and if you're asking me to do something else, I don't think I can do that. I can't fit that in. The time is never right. Gordon MacDonald has said that he thinks that busyness in the church, he says that the busyness of our lives in the West has an even more corrosive effect than pornography has in the life of the church, if you can believe that, because it's much more pervasive. The time will never seem right, but God is calling us. And so you may not feel like it. You may not feel like getting out of your warm, cozy bed and going out there and getting in that surf and waiting for that wave. You may not feel like it, but he is calling you to act as part of a community. So this is about me and my personal life and my personal destiny over and against all the stuff that we're doing together as a community of believers. And we have to weigh those things all the time. And so when people tell me, well, I have to pray about that. Now, some of you, I believe that from. I know you pray about things when you say that to me. And some of us, I know, and I've probably heard myself say this, it's just an excuse not to do something. It's a put-off. And this is a difficulty. We are Westerners. We are autonomous. That is to say, we act on our own. We are pioneers. And as we get more and more technology and more wealth, we experience less and less community. We are, as the writer has said, we're bowling alone. We're not hanging out with one another. And so that's why the world is pushing us apart. We've traded in our front porch, from which we used to sit and talk to people as they took their evening walk. We've traded that in for a back deck where we have a privacy fence around it. And we do our own little thing and let the world do what it wants to do. But God has called us into community. And so we have to be different in the world than the world in that way. We have to be together. We have to act together. God does not need the temple. God does not need this renovation that we are proposing to do. We need it. We need it in order to be a community of God's people, to act as God's people. We love to operate in our own strength. Look what I've done. I've done this, I've done that. I have this credential, I have that credential. I've been here, I've been there. And we operate on the shoulders of the great ones before us. We practice science, and science is iterative. You learn one thing, and you build from there. So now we can just get in these automobiles out here in the parking lot. We can drive down these engineered roads we've made. We can go to the airport and go up into the parking structure that we have made. And we can go into the airport and get onto airplanes and go all over the planet. We can do that. And all we have to do is take out this little gizmo and just punch in the right buttons, and we've got the ticket, we've got everything. We have higher average lifespans than any ever before. We have many more possibilities in our lives than any generation before. And so we find ourselves operating in an autonomous way, me doing my thing for my destiny, and then we pray to God, "Dear God, make this work out right." But he said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will give you." Is it in his name? Is it in his will? Is it in his desire that my desires and my wants and my destiny are the main thing on his agenda? Nope. He knows what I need. He knows what I want. He hears what I want because I'm yapping at him all the time about what I want. But he also knows what I need. I need to be part of God's people. And that is what the paneled houses in this text mean. Paneled houses is my personal stuff, my destiny. He didn't say the paneled houses were bad. He just said that you're ignoring your life as the community of God in order to take care of your own stuff. We are worried people in the West. Americans are just terrifically unhappy people in general. I mean, they just do survey after survey, and we just are not happy. And the reason is we are worried people. What are we worried about? We're worried that we're going to lose our stuff. That's what we're worried about. And it's such a shaming thing when I meet believers from other places, from Africa, from Asia, from South America, who virtually have nothing. They don't have anything to lose. And you know what they worry about? Nothing. They follow the Lord. They don't have insurance. They're probably not going to live as long as I do. They're not going to have as many possibilities in their life as I will. They won't be as comfortable as I will. They won't have the pleasures that I have. And yet, God is able to work in their lives in a more involved way as single believers and as a community than those of us who have so much that we're just desperately afraid of losing it. And so we ask the question, well, why should I write a pledge out for a renovation? It's never going to be as great as the ministry I remember back, you fill in the blank, how many years ago? And that's what they were having a problem with exactly there. They had a pile of rubble, and this used to be Solomon's temple. And when they finally built it, the old people who remembered the original temple, they cried when they saw this new temple. This is nothing like the glory of the old temple. And yet, this is the temple that God has put in place for now. It will never be as great as I remember. It's not going to be as good as those cool churches that my kids who live in the city go to. It's never going to be as cool as the churches that are on the television. And yet, it is the body of believers that God has called you and I to in this place. And we have to get our hearts and minds and heads around that. Benjamin Franklin said, "If we don't hang together, we will surely all hang separately." We are getting pressured by the world around us, and we have to be the people of God. And that is the long and the short of it. So another point here, you may not feel like it, but the Bible says, just do it. And this reminded me so much of Ken. Ken was this kind of guy. Just do it. He was a get up and get it done guy, whether he felt like doing it or not. And we get trapped. We page through magazines, we look online, and we see pictures of children who are in terrible distress in faraway places, and it breaks our heart, and pretty soon we're paralyzed. There are so many needs in this world, and we just can't fix them all. And so often we end up just doing nothing. Or we ignore the thing that's right in front of us in order to make ourselves feel hip and wonderful about something we're doing for someone we will never meet or we don't really know if they exist. So we need to start with what God has put in front of us. We start with what we call my world. We have those lists. There's stacks of them out in the narthex. They're online on our website. And basically, it's just a little half sheet that has some blanks on it. And those blanks are for you to fill in the network of people that God has put you in contact with in your life. The people I bump elbows with, rub shoulders with, people I can't stand, but I have to work with them anyway. And people I go to school with. That is my world. Oh, but it's so much better to think about somebody somewhere else. It's always easier because you can't smell them when they're somewhere else. And you can't have to listen to their bad attitude somewhere else. But God put us here. And so that's where we start. And so that's why that's in our prayer request every week here, wherever they are. I can't find it. The people that God has placed in my world. Community outreach. That's what we do. That's our first line of go and do it. What has God put in my world? Now, if the people from my world should come into this facility, that facility affects how those people in my world respect God, respect the gospel, and are willing to hear what God has to say. That's why this is important, because this concerns our world. And then when we talk about the community that we live in, the community of Woodstock, the community of Putnam, Thompson, Brooklyn, if the people from our community come in here, the facility affects that relationship. And so this renovation project, which it's been a long time in coming. It's taken us a couple of years. It's been the result of God's leading. I am absolutely convinced. We started out with an idea. We wanted to build a family life center, and God said, no. Fix up what you got. So we went back to the first question. What is it we're doing here? Why are we here in this generation? And that's really, really what this project is about. And so we want to get on with it and just do it. Now, again, you may not feel like it. That is me too. But let the Spirit fill you, as our passage has said. At the very end of that passage, again, it says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the people. And they came to work on the house of the Lord their God. So we think of the filling of the spirit as something I have to gin up. I got to hear the right music and get myself in the right frame of mind. Not so. What I am doing when I'm in this place together, we are in this place together. We are looking, we are trying to see God himself. We are looking at what he's doing. What's he doing in the life of the person to the left of you? What's he doing in the life of the person to the right of you? That's real stuff. And as we peel back the layers of all the stuff we carry around, well, I'm such and such a guy, and wah, 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 all that layer we put on for the world, as we peel that back, come into this place, and we get honest with one another and about ourselves. As we do that, we're seeing God at work. And when we see God at work, when we share the Lord's Supper together, when we pray together, we are peeling back the layers and we are coming up right next to the heavens. The heavens are all around us. We just can't see them with these eyes. And yet, we want to be close to God, and we want to be close. I mean, being close to heaven is being close to God. We pray, God, let your will be done here as it is in the heavenly places. So wherever, the closer we can come to him in those heavenly places, which are right here. There are angelic beings all around us, the scripture says. And we are part of something much, much bigger than ourselves and than what we can see with these eyes. And so you may not feel like that on a particular day, like, I just don't even feel like going there today. But God says, you come. Let my spirit, the spirit that he has given you already, let him out of the rooms that you've got him trapped in. Let him out. Just let the busyness go. Let the selfishness go. Let all those things that Jesus died to forgive you of, get them out of your life. And let the Spirit fill you. And you will be close to God. You will be close to heaven. And we will do this thing together. This is what he has called us to. Even though we look around and it looks like a heap of rubble all around us, God says, get out there in the water and wait for that wave. It's cold. It's a little scary. Just do it. And then the feeling will come. You'll like the feeling once you get up on that wave. You'll like the feeling once his spirit emboldens you and empowers you. That's what we're here for. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you today as your children, and we ask that you would help us to shake ourselves out of our comfort areas and to get out where the action is, where you are creating things and you are doing things, out into the world that you have given us. Help us to look with wide open eyes and open ears to the people around us that need to know you. We know them. They're living right next to us. They're working next to us. They're studying next to us. Lord, fill us up with your spirit. Overflow us into the world around us so that we can bring grace and love and truth. Help us as we do this week, Lord. And we would ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.